Good morning. I know the scripture is printed on the back of the bulletin, but that's not the scripture I've chosen to preach from this morning. There was a change somewhere in the middle of the week, and that didn't get communicated here to the church office. So I invite you to just listen as I read the scripture for this morning, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be
to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is such a privilege to be here with you this morning. As Janet said, I am the pastor at Acatinky United Methodist Church, and I'm also a seminary student, which is the connection that I have with Janet, as she is, as well as Andrea's a clergy mentor. She is also my clergy mentor while I'm in seminary. And I thank her for this opportunity. I want to start by giving you two scenarios to think about. In scenario number one, you're the parent. It's Saturday morning and your family's at the breakfast table. Before your teenage children head out for their weekend plans, you remind them that they need to make the beds, clean up their rooms before leaving. And then the whining starts. But we want to leave right away. Why do we have to? Besides, nobody's coming over to see our room. What difference does it make anyway? And after listening to their arguing and complaining, you put your foot down, they finally head upstairs, they make their beds, and they clean up their rooms grudgingly. Now, scenario number two. You are still the parent. It's Saturday morning, and your family's at the breakfast table. Before your teenage children head out for their weekend plans, you remind them to make their beds and clean up their rooms before leaving. And while busily shoveling down their food the way teenagers do, they say, okay. And after finishing their plates and remembering to put them in the dishwasher when they're finished eating, they immediately head upstairs, make their beds, clean up their rooms, head back downstairs, say goodbye, and head off to do whatever they had planned to do for the day. If you're the parent, which scenario would you prefer? Absolutely. The answer is very obvious. We prefer scenario number two. Both scenarios got the job done, but as a parent, you'd rather see the job done with a cheerful attitude. And I don't think God is any different. God loves a cheerful attitude. In the Bible reading chosen for today's sermon, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about financial stewardship. The predominant thought that comes through in our reading doesn't say as much about what we give as it says about how we give, and especially the attitude when we give. Parents want children who will listen cheerfully. And in a very similar way, God wants children who will give cheerfully. That's what St. Paul is going to teach us this morning in his second letter to the Corinthians. When you get up in the morning, you're probably faced with several tasks that need your attention. Some of those tasks you probably don't mind doing, and others you would rather not do at all. If you get up and go to work, you might be faced with clients that need phone calls, and you would much rather do that than correct someone's errors from the week before. Or maybe your day begins with you walking in the door and being bombarded by people at work that need you to give them something right away, and you'd much rather just ease into that day. Or maybe your day begins by just getting out of bed, and before you can even put your feet down, you have children or a spouse who's telling you they need something done now, and you'd much rather just go get that cup of coffee. Or however your day begins, it's almost certain that there are some things you like to do and some things you don't. It's an obligation for you to perform them. So how do we approach our giving to God? Is this a task we're glad to do, or does it feel like it's just a necessary evil? Paul does not want us to make the latter our way of thinking. In our scripture reading, he actually said, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. The word translated reluctantly means to feel grief or pain over something. And under compulsion has the idea that someone's being forced to endure something they don't want to experience. Put the thoughts together, and Paul shows the attitude that God doesn't want us to have. God does not want us to be in pain over what we're giving, nor does God want us to feel that we're forced to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever heard the expression, give until it hurts? That phrase suggests that Christians haven't really given to God until it really hits their checkbook hard. Sacrificial giving is a tremendous act of faith, but give until it hurts would not make a very good stewardship motto. It sounds a lot like giving reluctantly or under compulsion. It doesn't sound like a cheerful giver, and it's hard to believe that God wants someone to give to the point where they're unable to support themselves. That's one thing that we as church leaders need to be conscious of, is we don't want to feel or want people to feel that they are being forced to give to the church. Now, that may sound pretty harsh, but I'm not going to let you off the hook either. Because just as church leaders aren't supposed to be forcing congregations to give, congregations also have to be on guard, because I don't know about you, but I know how my human nature is. And if I'm left to my own devices and not staying tuned into God with prayer and scripture and attending church, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to hold on to that money. I'm going to hold on to that money. It's way too easy to find excuses to come up with why we can't give to the church. It's in our human nature to hold on very tightly when it comes to God. I can't tell you how many times in the past I have said comments like, you know I said I was going to give this weekly an offering, but something might come up, and, you know, I'm just going to hold on to another week just to make sure. Just to make sure. Now, the funny thing is, I had my bills paid. It wasn't that my bills weren't going to get paid. It was because I was going to have to change my lifestyle a little bit. I was going to have to say no to that run to the store to get something that popped into my head, instead of saying, you know what, that's God's. Let me give to God. We say things like, that kind of offering is going to cut into our vacation. If we give to this to the church, how are we going to be able to afford payments for the new car we want to purchase? Or with the economy slowing down, don't we need to cut back on the offering so we can maintain our standard of living? Notice these excuses are me excuses. They're all for the benefit of self. Now, I was convicted of this many years ago when I attended a disciple Bible study. And the pastor, my pastor at the time, who is still a very dear friend, started talking to me about tithing. Now, I don't think that's part of the disciple Bible study. But he started talking to me about that, and he said, you know, I really think you ought to start tithing because you're really not putting your Christian belief into action. And I looked at him and I said, do you know what bills I have? It's like, there's no way. But slowly but surely, he walked me through that path to where I started giving just, you know, a tithe after I paid my bills. Then I started increasing it. And the funny thing is, what I found out was I don't miss the money. I don't miss the money. I have to make some different choices. I have to make some different changes. But I'm not missing the money. It's amazing. On one hand, we can't give when we don't have it, especially during these economic times. There are times when we just don't have the money to give. But on the other hand, how many excuses can our sinful nature come up with that are really just sin-produced barriers to stand in the way between us and our giving? How easily sin that resides in our heart shows up in our selfish plans. How easily we can spend 101% of what we earn on things that we want and then begrudge giving God those leftover pennies that are still there in our pocket. The fact that stewardship talk can cause us grief says a lot about sin's control over our hearts. It says a lot about misguided priorities that put our wants before God's wants. Puts our wants before God's work. And it says a lot about the guilty verdict that should come down against all of us in God's courtroom. Our reading for today shows us that God doesn't goad us into giving, but his grace and blessings enable us to give cheerfully. Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly. God has been generous with his grace, giving his all. He gave his only son to redeem the world from sin at the cross and to prove that his redemption is certain by the empty tomb. And on top of great spiritual blessing, God gives the people of God what they need day by day. In all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. We have been given faith and forgiveness for our soul. We have many material blessings in our homes that we don't know where to store everything. There's no question that Paul is right when he says that we will have all we need. With every need for soul and body satisfied, Christians can abound in every good work. Paul follows with a statement that's also found in Psalm 112. They have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. God's blessings enable cheerful giving. Whether it's giving to help those in need or helping the mission of the church. The first century world that Paul lived in was far more agricultural than the world we live in today. So they would really understand that talk about the sower and the seed. But I think we can understand it here today also. The farmer who foolishly thinks that he's going to lose something by planting lots of seed will come out short when harvest time comes. But the farmer who sows generously, knowing that he needs to spread that seed out in order to reap the harvest, that is what we're called to do. And Paul wants his readers to understand the Christian giving works the same way. Those who are worried that their offerings will cause them to lose something won't have much to show for it. But those who know that God's forgiving grace and daily blessings never run short will give their generous offerings with joy. And in the end, God's kingdom will have something to show for it. God's blessings enable cheerful giving. When we look at stewardship, we need to focus first on God's grace, knowing that God has given us so much. God the Father did not spare his Son, but gave him up for all of us. Jesus Christ gave up the riches of heaven so he could inherit the glories of heaven. He gave his life unto death on the cross so that we could be given life through his sacrifice. Christ gave his life to make us right with God. And Christ took back his life and rose from the dead to prove that he has indeed made us right with God. And God has taken his grace and gone a step further. For everything Jesus did for the world 2,000 years ago has been given to each one of us in our baptism. God gave you his commitment to stand by your side, the guarantee that you are his forgiven child, a promise to take you from this world one day and give you heaven. He gave you all these blessings when he adopted you at the baptismal font and continues bringing you his forgiveness and commitment when you open the word and stand at the altar and take Holy Communion. Is there any doubt that we can be cheerful givers in a gratitude for the one who has given us so much? When Paul first wrote these words in 2 Corinthians, there was a historical situation going on. Paul was organizing a special offering to support the Christians who were living in Jerusalem and who were undergoing a terrible famine. Paul wanted the Corinthians to look at the spiritual and physical riches that they had, and then to let the generous grace of God lead them to give generously to their brothers and sisters in need. Paul had every reason to anticipate that the Jerusalem Christians would be filled with gratitude for the gift they would receive from their brothers and sisters in faith. And their gratitude would not only extend to the Christians who gave that offering, but also to the Christians, would also extend to God, who moved the hearts of those Christians in the first place. God loves a cheerful giver. Are you grateful for this church? Are you grateful for the ministries that this church is active in? If you're grateful, then we should show our gratitude. We should go show our gratitude by even giving more so that the ministries can be enriched, so that God's kingdom can be known more here and now. It has been said by some people that they think the first letter in the word stewardship is not an S, but a dollar sign. But financial stewardship and offerings are, even though they're our focus this morning, stewardship is more than just that. Stewardship is our prayer. Stewardship is our opening our Bible and reading the scriptures. It's our regular connection to grace. And when we put all those together, we're able to have a proper focus of our financial resources. Then we won't give out of grief or guilt, but instead we're going to be enabled by all the blessings that God has given us. And our response is going to be our gifts that we give back to God. That's the kind of cheerful givers that God has called us, each one of us, to be. Amen.